We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue through Ephesians. I hope this has been a blessed series for you. I know it's been a, head nodding. I appreciate that. It's been a real joy for me to prepare these messages each week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as your people turn to your word, I am, as the pastor of this church, being humbled to you, Father, to your word. It is ever pressing upon me. And God, I pray that I am submitted and empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of your word for the sake of your people and for your great and glorious name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All God's people said, amen. All right. Okay. I'm going to need one helper kid today, later in the message. I'm going to call out Russell. I want Russell, are you going to be here today? You know, I need you paying attention, so when I call you, you get up here, okay? Make sure you come do this. I got a special task for you. Come sit down, Calvin. Your pastor's about to preach. Last week in Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, we wrapped up a section of scripture that taught us that we are to walk as children of light. And the entire thought of Paul's was really had begun in verses 3 through 14. And that was all wrapped up in our marching orders given in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, that we were to imitate God in Christ. We were to be imitators of God through the person of Christ as we walk out our faith. And we talked about four applications. I want to remind you of those from last week. Application one was that we were not to become partners with those who are still walking in darkness. It's no longer for us. We need to put that away. The second was we were to be decided about walking as children of light. And the third thing was that we were to expose wickedness, actively take a role in doing that in us first. But sometimes we see wickedness in our brother's eye. We're to take the log out of ours and we're to see it and help our brother see more clearly. And sometimes we run across wickedness in the world and we have a voice that we're to use to expose that. We had been awakened. It said, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So our fourth application was this light that we had been given, that we were to let that light shine before men because Christ had given us this great light. We're to walk as children of light. And as we are reminded of that, let's pick up now in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Charles, thank you for that reading earlier. We're just going to jump right into it. Look carefully than how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And here we encounter this first word, look. It's another what we call imperative. It's a command given to the church. And it should help us when we read something like this to realize it's not a casual suggestion. I don't want you to read by commands given to us in an epistle as though it's a casual suggestion or that we read go by it too quickly. We're to look. Paul said, look and do it carefully as you walk, how you're walking. Not as unwise, but as wise. In the military, when we're marching in ranks, you have to focus and pay attention to where you're going, right? You're either in a company, 80 to 100 men, or a platoon, 18 to 20 men. And the movements, you have to pay careful attention. And to do that, you look at the guy here, peripherally, where you're at. And one day, my platoon leader called out, platoon, halt! And it was in a strange location. I'm like, well, we don't normally stop here. And he sounded upset. I'm like, this guy is about to light somebody up. Man, I feel bad for that guy. Next thing I know, he was in my face lighting me up. I was in trouble. It wasn't an uncommon occurrence. He yelled at me. He embarrassed me. He wrote me up. We had these little papers in our pocket. And he could write a demerit. You know, demerit. You know, I ended up shining a torpedo for the next 7 days, extra duty, you know. I shined a torpedo, right? Skylarking in ranks. Oh, skylarking in ranks? What in the world is that? Now, my buddy and I, we were walking, and we were looking about. And we're supposed to be focused, you see. We're supposed to be careful. And we were cracking jokes real quietly, but I got caught. My buddy didn't. And later he would fall over with laughter. You see, when you're marching in formation, it's really no time to goof off. Things can go wrong, especially if you miss a call. And he says left oblique. Now, an oblique is where you turn sort of at a 45 to go around something, left oblique, and then right oblique, and you continue on. But if you go right oblique when they say left oblique, you can see the disastrous results are kind of obvious, aren't they? The movements in a military unit like that are all part of a disciplined life. It takes discipline to learn to do these things, and it's meant to train a person so that in an hour of combat, we're not all wondering what to do. We do what we've been trained to do. And it begins with marching. Very basic things. How to walk together and not step all over each other. Very basic. And to listen. To look carefully and to listen to the commander call out the orders. Christians are to look, and they are to look carefully at how they walk with a disciplined life, so that they walk in a manner worthy of their calling, as we read weeks ago in Charles' message in Ephesians 4. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's easy to get distracted as a Christian. It can happen. And forget for a time what the mission is. But we're to walk as imitators of Christ. That's our mission. Right? And we are to look and do it carefully, not as unwise, but wise. So to walk in wisdom is to walk in the instruction of the Lord and to then obey it. That's to walk. That's what wisdom is. Walk in the instruction of the Lord and then obey the instruction of the Lord. So only then are we walking in wisdom and our priorities begin to change. And so we come to verse 16. Paul tells us, he says, now that you're doing this, make the best use of your time, of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. And I hope that if this year has taught us anything at all, 2020, what a strange year we are in. The days are a little, not a little, there's quite a bit of evil going on in the world today. And you don't have to look far to peel back a little bit and go, wow, this is happening right now in cities and places. There are things I preach against every week. Dude, if I were to tell you the things that are said and describe to you the things that would happen, you would probably just start crying. It's just that horrible. And we go and we preach to this and against this. And there's great adversity in that type of preaching. But we do it because the days are evil. There's evil. We see it on the news every night. But Paul gave this message to the Ephesians. And it's played itself out over and over again in every age that people have lived in. There's a time and evil going on in their culture. We need to learn how to navigate that evil day. And part of it is, well, make the best use of your time. Men and women, apart from Christ, are evil in their hearts. They can't please God, but Paul tells the church to make the best use of their time. Now let's pause and consider what he might be meaning by such a thing. The Ephesians, upon hearing this from Paul, would know at least from this point, they'd go, well, make the best use of your time. What time? Well, from now until I leave this earth, make the best use of the time. They couldn't make the best use of past time. It's already done. And they can't project and start trying to work on what is tomorrow's work. It's day by day, each day, until God removes you from this earth. Make the best use of your time. That's what he's talking. That's what they would have understood that to be. When we consider the span of our lifetimes in eternity, I need Russell up here. Okay, come here, Russell, quickly. You stand right here near me. How many of you can see the dot on the page? Can you see the dot on the page, anybody? Russell, can you see the dot on the page? He can. Now, why can Russell see the dot on the page? Because he's closer. He can see. There's actually one pencil dot on the page. Okay. Well, let's see if we got another one. How many dots are on a page? Yeah. 6,350. 12,700 on one piece of paper. You think we could put even more dots if we wanted to? Here, we got a lot of room. Okay, thank you, sir. Go sit down. He's my witness to the dot. Now imagine this. This one little dot Russell saw, it's right up here in the corner. It's right there. And you're just going to have to trust me on this one, that this pencil dot represents the span of our lifetimes. It can be fleeting. You can put thousands more on the same paper and still probably even tens of thousands more on the same piece of paper and not run out of space. And if your life is but a single dot, and then we have not only this paper to put all those other dots, you would have endless papers. You get the idea of what eternity is. And you can begin to see how fleeting this life really is. And the Bible makes it clear that this one dot in eternity, this one dot that includes your entire being, your entire time here on the earth, determines how the rest of the dots in all eternity are going to play out for us. And we are either going to live endless dots in the grace of God and in His love with God's people, or we will forever be separated from His love and under condemnation for the remainder of all eternity, forever. We don't need to fear the devil then when we think of things like hell, but rather people ought to fear the one who can cast the body and soul into hell. That's who we ought to fear. We have to tell people. When I go preaching on the street, I said, I've come here as a pastor to warn you today that there's a God in heaven who has the power to cast the body and soul into hell. In Daniel 2:8, we run about people who were not making the best use of their time. Daniel 2:8 talks about King Nebuchadnezzar. These are men that were running out of time. They weren't making the best use of the time. And in that passage, we hear from a troubled King Nebuchadnezzar who couldn't sleep because he was being sent terrible dreams that were confounding to him. And so he calls together all the wise men, the enchanted ones, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans and all. Just tell me what this thing means. And by the way, if you don't interpret it rightly, you'll die. He'll put them to death. And he senses that they're kind of wiggling out of it. But King, you know, and he says, here's what he says, Daniel 2:8. I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. He saw them squirming and wiggling, and those men went to their deaths. They were out of time. It cost them their lives. Of course, Daniel is summoned. Daniel, appointed by God to tell the king the interpretation of his dreams. And guess what? It's not really good news for King Nebuchadnezzar. It seems he was a man running out of time, too. In 1993, there was a movie came out. I don't like to quote movies often, but this one was good. It was called Schindler's List. Have you seen it? Schindler's List. It tells the story of a German industrialist, Oskar Schindler. And we have occupied Poland, and this takes place in the city of Krakow, Poland. And the plight of the Jews in that town, and Oskar's dealings with them as they were sent to him to work in forced labor in his industrialized complex. And something happened to Oskar who was indifferent to the plight of the Jews. He began to love them individually and then collectively, to the point where he wanted to save more. And he wanted to save more, but eventually he just ran out of time. And he could only save so many. And he lamented at the end of all of this, if he could have just saved one more. And I'm so thankful that he saved as many as he could. And people thanked him. Thank you for saving me. Their life mattered. Now, I pray that as you, church, advance in years, that you are after the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God into salvation. Don't hold back and sit in indifference as people go off into eternity, not hearing the gospel when you could have told it to them and should have told it to them. When you see their wickedness and never say anything about it. Proverbs 24:11 says, again, I quoted this a few weeks ago, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Oh God, we the church are to make the best use of the time we have. And how is this best done in an evil and present age? Paul begins to explain that in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in this passage, Paul issued two more imperatives or commands. Don't be foolish and have understanding of what the will of the Lord is. They're not optional. We must do these. Now, Proverbs 1:7 tells us right away, Proverbs 1, what it means to be a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so here we learn that fools are ones who rely upon their own thinking. And one of the things I see when I go out to these places and preach and try to give instruction, as I tell them and remind them, everything you have done in your life as you're about to murder your own unborn child has led you to this place and time to sit outside in a parking lot in the heat. And there's a filthy doorway, and on the columns are stains down it. And there's an overflowing trash can at the entrance of the door. And I'm like, look at what you're about to enter into. Your best thinking, everything, all your smarts that you have given, that you have used in exercise, have brought you to this place in time. Turn to God. But you know, the fool hates knowledge. They don't want to hear. They despise instruction. Three times in Proverbs 10, it says that the fool comes to ruin. Paul was commanding the church here, do not be foolish like this. Instead, they were commanded, seek the will of the Lord and have understanding. Now, last week in our Bible reading, as we go through the Bible chronologically, we came across the prophet Hosea. And this passage is on our church homepage. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. So there it is. It's on our homepage. You can see this. I placed it there for this very reason. We are to be trained in God's word. There is an emphasis in this church that, yes, I expect you as a pastor to open your Bible and read it every day, because I just can't preach through this probably in your lifetime. There's just not enough time. So you must read. You must be wise in God's word and understand his will. It is also good to understand our confession of faith. That's why on Wednesday nights I'll be training you. Now, why do we need that? So we can understand the doctrines of the church. And there are many who will say, there's just no need for a confession of faith when we have the Bible. But the problem is, most people who say that aren't actually reading the Bible. So we train them in the confession of faith. And guess what we're going to do? Each statement in the Bible or in the confession has its references to Scripture. We're going to read those. We will learn that together. I want you to have that so that you have understanding. Somebody who says that God's word is neither inerrant or sufficient, either by their own voice or through their living, these are not people we should listen to. You can take this to the bank, by the way. If you will not grow in your fear and knowledge and wisdom of the Lord through diligent study, don't be surprised. I'm telling you, don't be surprised when your life begins to look more like the fool than a child of the light, and you come to ruin. And it's a sad thing when professed Christians do this. I understand when lost people do that, but you, dear church, are to have understanding of the will of the Lord. If a man asks me, hey, what's the will of the Lord, Pastor? Should I move in with my girlfriend or should I wait till we get married? I'm going to be like, bro, you know, everybody knows me. Anyhow, we don't need to say. But I'm going to tell him, you obey the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. You're to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. And I'll show him. It's fine. We might have another word or two. In verse 18, Paul gives the church two more imperatives. All right, but we're going to look at 18 through 21 as a study of a single sentence, because guess what? It's actually one single sentence. Now, so we're going to read that, and I'll tell you more about it in a second, okay? Verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay. Now, we know that debauchery in all its forms, that's the word we don't want. So that's off the table for Christians who are instead to be filled with the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, okay? And I think what Paul is getting at when he gave us this imperative is he said, don't get drunk with wine. You see, drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit, they're opposed to each other. We know this, right? But Paul isn't saying, hey, just don't get drunk and sort of wink, wink, you know, everything else. You know, I know it's kind of debauchery, or it is debauchery, but just don't get drunk. I think if you read through Ephesians 4 and 5, you're going to see this is very thematic with Paul. He's not saying just don't do this one thing. It's darkness versus light all the way through chapters 4 and 5. We see it again and again. And you can take a look at those chapters if you want again. We are to be the children of light who no longer walk as children of darkness. Let's talk about debauchery for a word. This word is associated here with drunkenness and foolishness. Now, I want you to hear this word, this Koine Greek word, asotia. Okay? No quizzes on this. I just want you to become aware that there is language and structure to what we have in front of us when I preach. Now, the root word for asotia is this word sozo. Is anybody's head getting squirrely yet? It's easy, right? Asotia and sozo. And the word, that word is used to describe being saved. Sozo means saved or deliver. The word sozo is where we get our word soter or soteria, meaning salvation or deliverance. And so then in theology, you'll hear this word soteriology. This is how we, the word we use for our doctrine of salvation. Okay? So asotia, and then you got sozo. Now, you're like, well, wait a minute. Asotia, that seems like a bad word. That's debauchery, and it is. On the other hand, you see asotia, it's actually a or antithetical to salvation. It goes against salvation. It is reckless behavior. It's wastefulness, and it is senseless behavior. Sounds a lot like a fool, doesn't it? That's kind of why Paul's getting, exactly what he's getting at here. So we can see why these things are not for the church. It's easy to see that, but it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, right? That we don't want to just get focused on, well, this is another thing I can't do. You know, that's not the point of these texts. The point of this text is be filled with the Spirit. And we get to talk, I'm so happy we get to talk about this. We are to be filled with the Spirit, and this takes us back to Ephesians 1 verse 4. And I just want to remind us of that great verse we read several months ago. Ephesians 1 4 said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Right? And this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're made holy and blameless before him. So we can't make ourselves either holy or blameless. We can't will holiness and blamelessness into our lives. Instead, we have to receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, where he gives us his righteousness. Now look, it is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that not only revealed Jesus to us, but that also conforms us to the image of Christ throughout the rest of our lives, making the best use of our time. And our seeking, well, let me say this, the Lord does expect his people then, who have been given so much to cherish in your hearts. He wants you to cherish this. I want you to desire. God wants us to desire to walk in this manner worthy of our calling. Our seeking to please God through the way we live and not just keeping of the law. Now, some would say, well, if you try to do that, you're keeping the law as though somehow we could preserve ourselves through our obedience. We cannot preserve ourselves even through our obedience. God preserves us because God preserves his people. It's what he does. And he empowers us. And in response, out of absolute love for what God has done, we live a life of obedience. Okay, now in verses 19 through 21, Paul gives us five participles. And you're going to see a small outline there in your bulletin. You can check that out. Five participles. Now, participles are part verb and they're part adjectives that describe for us a noun. So part verb, part adjective. And the subject of this long sentence there is to be filled with the Spirit. So the subject of the sentence is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and in the individual believers. And these participles all point and relate to this idea of being filled with the Spirit. So when you see me point out the five, just think of it like, this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because that's exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. They are dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I want to point out to you, if you're reading from a couple different versions, you're going to find this is not arranged this way. So let me just tell you what they are. If you have an NIV Bible or a Revised Standard Version or a New Revised Standard Version, you're going to find verse 21 detached from this sentence and inserted into verse 22. Okay? The ESV, which I preach out of, the King James, the NASB, I think rightly are placing this where it is because the original language, it's one sentence. It does not end. It's one continuous thought. I do not agree with the placement of the NIV in this. I'm not putting down the NIV. I'm just letting you know, and I want you to be aware as a student of God's word that this is true for those versions. So I appreciate this better. So back to verses 19. I don't want you to see the participles as commands, but rather in relation to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So when we read them, there, I don't want you to see them. It's not a command. This is what it's like when you're filled with the Spirit. This ought to be present in your life. Others interpret being filled with the Spirit as what I would call strange charismatic interpretations. And they'll say, brother, you got to be in a spirit-filled church. If you ain't in a spirit-filled church, which means you got to have some kind of holy laughter, do all kind of strange behavior. And listen, have you ever heard this being drunk in the spirit? Has anybody ever said, man, you got to get drunk in the spirit? Okay, if anybody ever tells you that, listen, just look at them with a little bit of just humility and just go, no, thank you. No, we're not going to associate drunkenness with God, the Holy Spirit. This is nonsense. One ridiculous point, I've seen this over 3 decades now as I've been a Christian. One prominent pastor back in the 90s was called the Holy Ghost bartender. And I have no idea what he would pretend he had pistols. And he'd go pew, pew, like this. And people he would point at would get drunk in the spirit and they would act drunk. I know. I'm not making this up. My dad's watching. I ain't making this up, Dad. And Miss Sermon, dad's wife is watching. Look, those are silly men saying just ridiculous things. We're not to associate debauchery with the Holy Spirit at all. Now, back in our verses here, Paul's given us these 5 participles, verbal adjectives pointing to the Spirit-filled life. Let's take a look at it. Look in your bulletins. You got that short little outline there I took from one of my commentaries. Of course, we see the commands, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Those are your 2 commands, all right? But your participles here, addressing or speaking to one another, you see that? With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all right? And then the next 2, singing and making music with your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks to God. Giving is the 4th one. For all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting yourselves to one another in fear or reverence of Christ. Now in these verses we begin to encounter this spirit-filled living that's in opposition to the worldliness that we once lived in. And the Christian is supposed to, horizontally, we are to bless one another with this type of address or speaking to one another. And we do that when we gather and we sing. Whether we're doing it in small groups or whether we come here in church and we sing together, okay? So there's something about speaking and addressing with psalms and hymns and other spiritual songs. This is a great fruit of the Spirit that is in our horizontal relationships with one another. It is special and unique to what this weird thing is we call Christianity. When other people go, man, there's a strange group of people. You're like, yeah, we are kind of a little bit weird, but this is something God has put in us. Now, this is one reason I'm going to tell you today, church, that online church troubles me. It does. Because I wrestle with this, but I think I'm done wrestling. It just troubles me. This pastor is pretty decided I'm going to be here on Sunday mornings, and I hope you'll join me. I understand if you'll watch, but I just don't know how we can fulfill this from our living rooms. I don't know. We'll see. Now, we need to also make melody and song from our heart to God. That's our vertical relationship. How can we do that corporately if we're not together corporately? It's so hard to even get a Bible study online or to go, hey, can you call in prayer online? But when God's people are gathered, they gladly sing and they gladly pray and they gladly study God's word together. Why? Because there's just something about the fellowship that God gave us as a gift. Now, recently, if you pay attention to the national news, you'll know that different states have different rules, very stringent to, you know, I guess, where's it? What state is it? It has no rules at all. Wyoming, right? You can do whatever. Yeah, that's where Glory's moving to. She's going to be a cowgirl. Maybe you need the pistol on your side, not that dumb Holy Ghost bartender. All right. There's restrictions on gatherings in different states. Restrictions. And some of them are very restrictive. Los Angeles County said on July 16th, the churches are closed. You may not gather. You may not assemble. And if you do, you can only do it outside in a field. But even then, no singing. I mean, what is the Grinch? Like the public health official? You know, we are trying not to let them sing at all. You know, that sad little dog Max on his side, you know. Good grief. Or the churches are to gather their gatherings to no more than 50 or 25 or 10. And that was true for our state for a while. They said such a thing. And even if a church could hold 2,000, no more than 10, no more than 25, no more than 50. And when you do, no singing. At the same time, we see every night thousands of lawless riders everywhere in these big cities gathering in mass. We see people, shopping centers, folks are gathering to profane our country and deface our institutions. And by the way, when the triggered woke crowd gets done being sad about life and tearing up the city, they go to the drive-thru in the next town that they didn't burn to the ground. And they just go through and they order their fast food. And the fast food people who are, supposed to be distancing with their masks down, of course, they got them just in case. They touch your credit card with their hand. They swipe it through the thing. They hand it back to you. The guy prepping, of course, is supposed to have gloves on, but he doesn't. He's touching your food and putting it in the thing. And he's handing it. Here you go. Okay? But the church, we better not gather the church, right? Or you go to the grocery store and somebody, of course, in the commercials, they always have a glove on and a mask in the commercials. But most of the time I go, I see the produce guy just picking up the apples and sticking them on the thing, And then you pick up the apple. Somebody may have squeezed the cantaloupe a few times, right? And maybe sniffed it a few times, put it back. That's not the right one. Let me get to the right. You know how we're supposed, you got to do this with things, right? There's some things you got to, with a watermelon, you got to tap it just if you know you got a ripe watermelon. This is what people do. And then they go check out, and the cashier behind the shelf, behind the plastic screen, she touches your apple, and then the bagger touches your apple, puts it in the bag. You see how this society is crazy? I hope you feel, by the way, Charles, thank you. Charles came in yesterday, sanitized everything again. Normally, Donna, Chris, and I come on Saturdays. Every surface is sanitized, chair sanitized, according to CDC guidelines. Every door thing sanitized, up here sanitized. Everywhere you're going to touch is sanitized every week. And thank you, Charles, for coming and doing that. And then we seat people in specific locations with groups they're normally with. And just for the idea of distancing, if you feel unsafe, we can sit you even further. You can wear a mask here if you want to. You can. But I also want you to feel like, I think this church is taking this serious enough, okay? Here we are, the triggered people at the store, at the drive-thrus. You can send kids on buses, and they can hang out, and then they go to school and hang out with their teachers, of course, what are you going to do when you're a teacher and a kid runs up to you and just throws their arms around you? Whoa, back up, Susie, 6 feet. You're going to melt. So what's going to happen? We got to need to consider what's our responsibility as a church without tackling every present evil that's in our society. We can't do that. We can't tackle all that. But what's our responsibility as a church? Because despite all of this craziness that's going on, it turns out God is still sovereign, and he is worthy of our worship. Right? Despite any rules that may come from our civil authorities and magistrates, there's a higher authority when it comes to the matters of worshiping God. And I want us to pay attention. There are reasonable expectations for God's people to obey their civil magistrates as outlined in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I won't read that to you today. You can read it at your convenience. There are times to obey. But there are lines that shouldn't be crossed. Brother John MacArthur last week took a stand. Others had already taken that stand. And I want to say this to the church. Because I believe our civil authorities are crossing into the line of worship, these doors are open on Sunday, even if it's just me and my wife and my son. And that sign's going to say open. And if you'll join me, you'll join me. If you're like, look, I just want to be online, we'll be online. This church is going to worship God until God does not allow us to worship God, okay? And if I should fall ill, even to COVID, then Charles will stand up. And if Charles is ill, then Ken, who's been a Christian for years, will stand up and read from God's word. Or Jonathan. Or Christopher. The ladies of the church will gather and they will sing to God. And they will hear God's word read. And they will encourage one another with songs. And they will teach one another. This is what the church is to do. This is the church. that is to worship God. God establishes how he's to be worshipped in his word. And here in Ephesians 5:19, we encounter some of that guidance. And the civil authorities have no say as to what goes on in Ephesians 5:19. Period. None. I reject it. And I'm not trying to tell us to be needlessly civilly disobedient. I'm just saying the things unto God which are God's, and the things unto Caesar which are Caesar's. And Caesar has no say what songs we sing or that we shouldn't sing at all. Not going to happen in this church. We will address one another psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And we are going to make melody to the Lord with all of our hearts. That is what God's people are to do. Now some of you are going to rightly fear the backlash. I'm not going to say that there isn't some backlash, that there's a potential for it. I was preaching on the street the other day, and sure enough, Richmond County Sheriff rolled right up on me. Somebody had called in a complaint. And I'm like, do I stop preaching or just keep preaching the gospel? Kept preaching the gospel. Turns out somebody called in a complaint to somebody about somebody else that was there, and the Richmond County never talked to me about it. But they have, on other weeks, just said, somebody complained, and we're going to write you up. Okay, well, look, let that play out in the courts. That's fine. But there's a time when we must preach to the wickedness in this world because it's just too much. The world needs to know that there is Jesus Christ and a sovereign God in heaven, and they are accountable. They need to be warned by God's people. So you should fear, I guess, to some extent. It's not unfounded. I don't say you should fear. It's not unfounded. You might be fearful of what others in your neighborhood might think, or what the mayor across the street will think. Well, look at that Gate 2 church. They didn't even close their doors. And we said they're going to close their doors. They did not obey. 1 John 4:18, we heard a few weeks ago, perfect love casts out all fear. We don't need to fear the world, my friends. We should fear the Lord. And out of our reverence and zeal for the Lord, we are to rightly worship the Lord. And we do not take our directions on such things from civil magistrates on such matters. If your goal in life is to be in a safe church, I don't know where I can point you. I don't. The Church of Jesus Christ has actually historically not been a particularly safe place to be part of. It's just there's times where we gather, but when the church becomes so safe that nobody's feathers are ever ruffled in the society, it's often become complacent or forgot to preach the gospel, or that there are lost people being loaded on the trains as the people are doing their study of Romans chapter 9. You know, like, well, at least we're in here praising God, but their neighbors are being led to the slaughter and they say nothing. You see, the safe church does not preach against wickedness in this world. They don't. The safe church is simply safe. Yeah, if you visited our website, you've encountered an article called The Regulated Principle of Worship. I want to talk about worship because it's about Ephesians 5:19. Our church holds to the regulated principle of worship, and it's described in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 22. I'll read you a paragraph. But the acceptable way to worship the true God is instituted by God. And it is delimited by his own revealed will. Thus, he may not be worshipped according to human imagination or inventions or the suggestions of Satan, nor through any visible representations, nor in any other way that is not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the cited scriptures to support this are Exodus 12:32 and part of the Ten Commandments. And I'll just give you that for reference. But Exodus 12:32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. Look carefully, church. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do, and you shall not add to it or take from it. And Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 talks about idolatry. Don't imagine a God in your mind and somehow create things to help you worship him, some inventive, created human way. God despises such things. Because of these scriptures and others like it, we don't have laser shows, light shows, disco balls. We don't make images to worship. We're not worried about massive video screens. You know, and we're not worried about deafening sound systems because God doesn't care about them. Carnal men and women, they love those things. They need those things. Not the church. Paul went on to verse 20. He said that the church was to give thanks. always be a people of thanksgiving. And we heard this actually before, last week and a week before. Give thanks. How often? He says it right there, always. And what should we give thanks for? Everything. And we ought to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this leads me to our final participle. We are to submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. Now, the Koine Greek word here for reverence is this word phobos. Does it sound familiar at all? It's the same word we use for phobia. Does anybody have a phobia? You don't have to tell. But if you have arachnophobia, you're scared of... Yeah. I won't say who on camera is pointing back there at his wife. But I have some phobias. I'm not going to tell you what they are. I think everybody has something that they're fearful of naturally. In other translations, the word that's used isn't fear, but it's reverence. I want to tell you or describe for you, it's a holy respect that is in awe of the whole of the person of our worship. That's a holy reverence for God. We'll describe this even more. We need to have a reverence for Christ. I'm very concerned for those who profess Christ but do not revere Christ, thinking he's only our happy friend who's kind of okay, like somehow Jesus is my best bud, my co-pilot. He is God. He is our captain of war. And when he returns, he's going to cut down all the nations who have raised their head against him. And the blood will flow so deeply that it will be rivers across the face of the earth. He is our Redeemer. And yes, he calls us his friend. But he will also judge the living and the dead unto eternal life with him, unto eternal damnation apart from him. And while the veil was torn in two, we should never forget that our God in heaven is thrice holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And when Isaiah was drawn into his presence, all he could do was say, "Woe is me, I am undone." That's all he could think of, was his own filth. We need a reverence for God. Out of reverence, and yes, I would say even a sense of fear of the Lord, we ought to submit to one another. We need to do that in the church. Don't let Jesus come back and find you bad-mouthing the church. That'd be horrible. Or tearing one another down. You're to submit to one another. You're to serve one another in the church. You're to love one another with holy affection. Even knowing sometimes we have differences. I'm like, I don't know if I like Jonathan this week. I don't know if I like Chuck so much. He called me late and woke me up. You know, whatever it is. Look, whatever it is, we need to have submission to one another. And I want to clarify what submission means here, because submission is going to be a theme of what we get into in our talk next week. God has given the church its elders and its deacons. This is the offices he's given the church. And they have a special place of service in the church. It is my job to serve you, to train you in the righteousness, the knowing of God, rightly. And our deacons assist with this in the helps of the church. Women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and their children. We all have a place of service in the church, and I promise you, as a pastor, I'll never lord that over anybody. I am to be the servant of all in this church. But we are to revere God who has established an elder and deacon for service in the church, not because of the person who holds that office, but out of reverence for God. And it'll be my prayer that this church will do that. Jesus died for his bride, and we are to protect the bride. The damage that can be done to a church when God's people no longer fear him. Now, as I close here today, I want you to consider four of the following points. I'm going to put them in question form to you, and then we'll be done. Are you making the best use of your time? That's application one. In your service in the church, are you making the best use of your time? with the gospel. The second is, how are you doing with this speaking psalms and hymns and worshiping God? So your fellowship horizontally and your love of God vertically. How's that going for you? I pray that it's going well. And I want to encourage you to sing with abandon to God Almighty. Just sing. And to lift your brothers and sisters up. And to come to church. It's so encouraging to me when you come. Come and worship God together. Thirdly, am I a person who is thankful to God always and for everything? Now, my friend Mark, I can't tell if he sent it to me, but every day Mark, for 15 years, has sent me, I'm thankful to God for his daily gratitude to God every day for 15 some years. He's just been texting me. I don't know if that's my fish story where it's really been 10, Mark, if you see that. Maybe it's 15. I don't know. I think it's 15 years now he's been doing this. Mark and I have been friends for quite a while. And lastly, are you submitting to one another out of your reverence or fear for Christ? Or do you stay isolated with your heart and perhaps limit your involvement because your need to have the things the way you want is greater than your fear of the Lord? Let me say that again. Do you submit to one another, or do you withhold because your need to have the things the way you want is greater than your fear of the Lord? And I pray that you are in your heart submitting to one another out of the fear of the Lord. Now, we might be challenged by such questions, but it's a good thing we are corrected by God's word. Let me tell you, Ephesians was given to us as a gift because they needed correction. Do you know how this corrects me as a person? Not just as a Christian, not just as a pastor. How this challenges me all the time, and I'm like constantly like, God, I submit. God, I submit. We all need this. This is good. And we need to, next week, I want to tell you, we're going to get right into, you can see, we talk about loaded baked potatoes here, hot baked potatoes. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We need to talk about that, but I hope it'll be an encouraging conversation from God's word. And I'd like you to pray for me later as we gather, as I prepare to lead our church in that discussion. Amen. Okay.